Now, as you heard that passage of Scripture read, there's probably at least something that sounded somewhat familiar to you, right? Something that came from the heavens, a voice called out, a line that we have been repeating here each Sunday in 2014. So I'm just going to start off and remind you all that this is not just God speaking to Jesus. This is God's message for us as well. So, Stanton Mennonite Church. I can't even say Stanton. Stanton Mennonite Church. You are God's children, His beloved. With you, God is well pleased. Now this week, as I was sitting in my home, I kind of realized that I have been lied to my entire life. I've been lied to. And I took offense to this. I was rather upset that I had just been lied to straight up, right in my face, all of my 34 years here on this planet. And it's not my parents that have been doing the lying to me. No, no, my parents are good people. And you know, I'm not one of those conspiracy people. I'm not saying the government's been lying to me. I do believe that we landed on the moon. It's not like my former Sunday school teacher was lying to me or anything like that. But I feel that I have been lied to by my calendar. You see, my calendar, like most of your calendars, I'm sure, says that February is the shortest month of the year. Anybody else's calendar say that? But on February 28th, when I woke up to single-digit temperatures, I realized, no, no, no. February has been a long, long month. You know, every 4 years, we have this thing called leap year, where they add an extra year on February. And I feel like this year we had an extra week added on, right? 35 days of February. Or maybe it just seems like that. February has been long. It's been cold. We had all sorts of snow and freezing temperatures. This polar vortex thing seems to have gone through our valley again. And I, if you don't know it, I'm afraid to say it. I guess it's getting cold again tomorrow. Just a warning if you hadn't heard it before. So I'm a little frustrated, but yet I am so glad to be saying goodbye to February and hello to March. Can I get an amen? Amen. I noticed the other day that in our flower bed, the tulips are beginning to break through that frozen tundra. I'm starting to think about putting out vegetables in our cold frame. I think I can get some lettuce and some spinach in there probably yet this week if it doesn't snow so much I can't get to the cold frame. I'm excited about this new warm weather. Yesterday, it was 50 degrees. Today, we're supposed to be pushing 60. And my family and I were going to take advantage of this nice warm weather. This afternoon, we packed a picnic lunch, and we are going hiking. All right. I know there's some excitement in this crew. There's going to be some hiking going on in our family. We have to be back by 2 o'clock for Hadley's nap time. And, you know, you don't really, you know, hiking with a one-year-old is kind of different than backpacking across Europe or something like that. But it's an outing. We're going to get out of doors, and I'm excited about that. But this hike that we're planning, it made me think about our first hike, Sonia and my first hike when we moved to Virginia, our first hike as Virginians. It was my first year in seminary. It was the year 2005. And there was a friend of mine, he was also a pastor in Augusta County that was in seminary with me. And we went to his church on a Sunday morning. And we had planned this hike. We wanted to go somewhere in the Augusta County area, but we didn't have any clue where to go. We were newbies. We had no idea what we were doing. Remember, I grew up on a dairy farm in Ohio. My wife grew up on a dairy farm in Nebraska. Do you think we did much hiking? Our hiking involved carrying pails of milk to the calf, something like that. So not really what you Virginians might call a hike. So we went to church with my friend at this Church of the Brethren congregation, and we asked, what is there to do? What hike should we go on here in Augusta County? And of course, they said, go to the Humpback Rocks. They said, go to the Blue Ridge Parkway. And they said, if you go on the Blue Ridge Parkway, go to the Humpback Rock hike. Now, this was October, and if you've ever been in Virginia in October, you know what the Blue Ridge Parkway is like in October, right? It's absolutely gorgeous, which means it's absolutely packed. And Humpback Rocks is probably one of the best, one of the most known attractions. It's right off the interstate. And they have these events at their base camp there. About every Sunday in the autumn, they have these live music events. They have reenactors. There were Civil War reenactments there that Sunday. It's kind of strange to get out of your car and see a man carrying a sword, just going to say. But it was packed out, and it was Sonia and me and her sister and a couple friends. We decided that we were going to go up this beautiful hike to the top of Humpback Rocks. These Nebraska farm girls, this Ohio farm boy, we were going to do this. So we have our little backpacks, and we start making those switchbacks up the mountain. You go back and forth, back and forth. And it being in the autumn, it was so packed out. We were rubbing shoulders with people going the opposite way. And, you know, we're tired. We're stopping. We're trying to catch our breath as we go. It's actually a pretty intense climb at some points because it's rather straight up. So we're making this hike and we're asking people as they're coming down, you know, is it much farther to the top? And these 90-year-old grannies are like, yeah, just right up the hill. And you're almost there. And we finally get to the top and we pop through the trees because all you can see as you're going up this hike is trees. You see nothing else because it's rather closed in. It was early in the autumn, so we couldn't see out. The leaf cover was still pretty intense. We finally get to the top. You pop out and there's this near 360-degree view. We were tired. We were weary. But we were in awe. And I just remember there was so much going on, so many people on this rock. And I didn't feel safe. There's children running around up here. And like, oh my goodness, that kid's running towards the edge. What do you do about that? My heart palpitates. It beats funny. I get a little bit worried. There's people all around snapping pictures and just kind of talking and having picnics up there. But yet in the midst of all that busyness and all those heart palpitations, I just felt God's presence. Have you been there? Maybe not necessarily there on Humpback Rock, but you know what it's like to come to the top of something, to all at once pop out into the open and just look out on all of God's beautiful creation and know in the deepest part of your heart that there is a God who is good, who loves us. Now, I don't know what it is about mountains, but there's something about climbing a mountain that makes me feel closer to God. Now, I don't believe that God is any more present at the top of a mountain than He is down here with us today. But it's something about being up there. I don't know if it's the view, being able to take in so much of God's creation at a time. Things that you normally wouldn't see from a perspective you normally wouldn't witness. Or maybe it's just the lack of oxygen and makes funny things happen to your head. But I feel God in that moment. There's something about mountains climbing up that brings us closer to God. Now, I know I'm not the only one. Many of you have mentioned that you too feel closer to God when you climb up a mountain. But this isn't original to us here in the 21st century in the United States. This is something we find a lot in the Bible. Here's just a few examples that we see. For instance, in the book of Matthew, we find Jesus climbing up mountains to get closer to God. In Matthew's gospel, 7 times, Jesus climbs a mountain. And one of those times, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. One of those times, He went up a mountain and He sat down and He began to teach. Other times, He goes up a mountain to be by Himself to pray to God, not with God. So we see Jesus doing this, going up a mountain to get, and I put it in quotes, closer to God. But we go back earlier in the Bible. We go all the way back to Moses. Moses climbed a number of mountains. He climbed Mount Sinai. He spent 40 days on the top of Mount Sinai. This guy loved to camp, right? Moses climbs Mount Sinai. That's where he connected with God. Moses was the one that was received the Ten Commandments on the top of a mountain. We find prophets in the Old Testament. They often receive their messages from God. Where do they receive them? On top of a mountain. This Elijah guy, we read about Elijah in the Bible. He walked for 40 days and 40 nights without stopping to get to a particular mountain, Mount Horeb. Evidently, he thought it was so important to climb that mountain to get close to God that he didn't sleep for all of that time just to get there, to ascend the mountain because he felt that he could be closer to God at the top of the mountain. So this seems to be the context for our scripture today. We find Jesus climbing a mountain. And he seems to be doing this regularly. And this time he takes three of his closest disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. And it's not unusual for Jesus to take these three disciples and go and do something together. They often go and have their mini retreats. Peter, James, and John, they're actually the ones, if you go to the end of Matthew's Gospel, they are the ones that Jesus takes with him to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he seems to be taking these three disciples on this mini retreat up a mountain. But this is a different experience because when they get to the top of this mountain, all at once, Jesus changes. Now, he was climbing a mountain, and Jesus probably didn't have a lot of clothes. He probably wore the same tunic day after day after day. He was probably dirty. He was ragged. He'd probably fallen a few times as he climbed that mountain. If he climbs anything like I do, he probably fell down a few times, spent as much time on his hands and his knees as he did, you know, on his 2 feet. So he was dirty. His robe was torn. It was tattered. It was the only robe that he probably owned. But when they get to the top of the mountain, Jesus' clothes became white and clean and pure. The text tells us that his face shone like the sun. And not only did Jesus himself transform, he had a couple of visitors that day. He had a visit from Moses and Elijah. And the text tells us that they have this little powwow, a little conversation. And we don't know what goes on. And actually, when I think about this story, I have more questions than I have answers. Now think about this story, the transfiguration. What are we to take from this? There's a lot of questions that I have, and here are three of them. And the first one you've probably heard before, right? This is not a new question. The question is, how did the disciples recognize Moses and Elijah? Were they wearing name tags, right? Had they taken a few selfies and put them on Facebook and, you know, hey, look, there's that guy we saw on Jesus' Facebook page. No, of course not. Moses had been dead for about 1,200 years. Elijah, he didn't die, but he'd been gone for about 500, maybe 600 years. So how in the world did they recognize him? Obviously, it says in the text that they didn't know who it was, but what happened here? Did they exchange pleasantries when they got up there? Maybe Jesus was like, hey, Moses, good to see you, buddy. Elijah, haven't seen you in some time. I don't know. The good thing is, that's probably not that important of a question. It's just one that makes me think. The next one, though, this gets a little more important. Why were these men a part of this conversation and not other leaders? Now, I understand why Moses was there. Moses is probably one of, if not the greatest figures in the Old Testament. But why Elijah? Why not Abraham? Why not Isaiah or Ezekiel, one of the other prophets? Why not King David? Why not somebody else that we've heard so much about in the New Testament or in the Old Testament? Why these guys? And I've heard a few hypotheses, but I don't know that I fully agree with everything that I've heard. And one person hypothesized that we have three different manifestations of God's teaching here represented on this mountain. In Moses, we have the representation of the law. In Elijah, we have a representation of the prophets. And in Jesus, we have the representation of the new covenant. That's good. Still doesn't explain to me why Elijah and not Isaiah. Another person said, well, perhaps what we're seeing here is three different manifestations of God's salvific acts, God's salvation. Because Moses brought salvation to the Hebrew people when he led them out of Egypt. Elijah, we know, saved a widow and her son when he provided food for them when they were starving. And Jesus, he is the one who brings salvation to his people. So that's just another possibility for why these three people met on the mountain. But the last question, what did they talk about? What did they talk about? What would they say when they got together? You know, I haven't talked to you. How are the wife and kids? No, of course not. Not talking about wife and kids. What are they saying? If you look in Luke's gospel, Luke says that they talked a little bit about Jesus' departure from earth. But Matthew says nothing. They just got together and they had this conversation. So I look at these three questions, the questions that I'm asking about this transfiguration, and then I start asking myself these things. The only answer that I can come up with is, I don't know what this was all about. But I think that if we look at the story, we can find a story behind the story. We don't necessarily have to look at the main event to get something that we can take home from this passage of Scripture. But we look at the things that go on after this main event, and I think we can learn that more than just Jesus' clothes were changed that day, we saw Peter begin to change as well. So let's go with that Peter guy. In verse 4, we find Peter saying this. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because these men like to camp, right? Some versions probably said, let us put up 3 tents. I think, Garland, you probably read NIV. Does anybody else have tents in their version? Let us put up 3 tents. Because, yeah, the Savior of the world, Jesus, wants to live in a tent. Moses, Elijah, they're going to live in a little tent. Right, sure. So people kind of mock Peter. And if you look at other Gospels, Mark especially, Peter is made to look a bit of a fool here for saying this. Why would you suggest that we put up a tent, these temporary shelters, these little shoddy buildings for these wonderful men? But I think we can miss the point if we move too quickly and assume that that is what Jesus is, or that is what Peter is doing. If we assume he is simply trying to put up some sort of temporary housing. Because the word that we translate here as shelters or tents, if you look at the Hebrew equivalent, the Hebrew word is Sukkot. Let's go back to this thing right here. It's calendar. Have you ever been looking through your calendar and you saw the word Sukkot? Or maybe with a T or an H at the end, Sukkoth. That is the Hebrew celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Or the Festival of Booths. Does that sound familiar? Festival of Booths, Feast of the Tabernacles. It's a Hebrew celebration. You see, there was this ritual of celebrating this temporary housing. And we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis to find some of the origins of this Hebrew practice. If we go to Genesis 28, I'm going to give a little context before I show that. Genesis 28, we find Jacob. And you know, Jacob is in a bit of a hurry to get away from his family. Because Jacob has done some things that maybe most of us would shudder to think about. You know, Jacob has stolen from his brother now, not once, but twice. He stole his brother's birthright, and then he stole his brother's blessing. So Jacob's in a bit of a hurry to get out of town because he knows that his older brother Esau isn't too happy with him. Now, it also tells us that Jacob is trying to go find a wife among his cousins in another land. That's a lesson for another day. But he's off and trying to get away from his brother and get out of town. And as he's traveling, he lays down one evening in a place that's rather uninhabited. And as he lays down, he puts his head on a rock for a pillow, and he has this dream. As he's dreaming, he sees these angels ascending and descending a ladder. And as these angels are going up and down the ladder, he hears this voice call out from heaven. And the voice promises blessings, and it promises descendants, and it promises land to Jacob. And this is what Jacob says in Genesis 28, verse 20 through 22. "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house." God's house. Well, that seems kind of strange to me. God's going to live in a rock? Okay, I guess, you know, all things are possible with God. So God can live in a stone if God really chooses to. But I think that what we see here is that Jacob's not really talking about God literally living in this rock. He's talking about God dwelling in this place. Now, does anybody remember the name of the place that Jacob set up this rock? It is Bethel. I heard somebody say it. Bethel is actually 2 words put together. Beth means house, and El is a word that we translate as God. Bethel is God's house. But Jacob didn't really expect God to live in that rock. And when Peter says we need to make 3 dwellings here, one for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses, Peter's not really expecting that they're going to live there. It's meant to be a place to commemorate this experience. When something special happens in our life, we like to remember it, right? We try to record the date, the time, and the place. For instance, in 23 days, we will celebrate my daughter's second birthday. She was born on March 25th, so we want to have some sort of celebration. There will be cake. This summer, Sonia and I celebrated our 10-year anniversary, so we went on a trip for a weekend. We do things to remember, to try to keep this memory fresh in our mind, to keep the magic there, right? And every now and then I put on my wedding ring so we can remember this promise that we made to one another. I wear it on Sundays. That's a different story too. And every one of us, especially, well, probably all of us remember our first vehicle, right? The first car you ever owned. I'll just pick somebody randomly. Ruth, what was the first car you ever owned? A Malibu Chevelle. Every time you see a Malibu Chevelle, you're probably like, oh, freedom, my first car. Every time I see a 1984 Ford Ranger, I think, ah, oh, my freedom, my first car. These special moments in our life, we commemorate them in some way. So when Jacob had this theophany, this vision from God, he sets up this rock and says, let this be God's house, God's Bethel. God will dwell here. And not because God really lives in that rock, but this is where Jacob will come and remember that day. So this is what Peter is doing. He says, let's set up these booths, these tabernacles, this tent, something that we can use to commemorate this event where God gave Jesus this new face, this new clothes, and Elijah and Moses showed up and had this conversation. Let us remember this date. So I don't want to mock Peter like so many people do for that. But yet I think we need to keep on going here. We need to see what goes on from this place by turning to verse 5. While he was still speaking, this is Peter, he's still talking about setting up these tents, these booths to commemorate this event. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And the last three words there, listen to him. And I laugh when I read that because you look at those first few words there. It says, while he was still speaking. You know, Peter is always shooting off at the mouth. He's always talking. He's the first one to speak. He doesn't think about things before they come out of his mouth. And while he's still talking about setting up these booths, God breaks in and says, just for a minute, listen to Jesus. You're not the boss here. You're not the Messiah. You're not my son. Just keep it down. Actually, I think our God has a little more patience than that. The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger and abounding in love. So instead, I like to read it like this. This is my paraphrase. This is my son, whom I love. Rather than always talking, I want you to listen. Really listen to him. Now, we all know that there is a difference between hearing and listening. Am I right? There's a difference between hearing and listening. Sometimes, say I'm at a party, and things are kind of loud, and there's a lot of people, and I'm not one that really likes crowds, but I'm there anyways because my wife wanted to go, so I'm with this group, and somebody's over there, the life of the party, and I'm kind of doing my own thing over at the cheese ball, getting a little snack. And I hear this person start to tell a joke. And I kind of catch some of the context. I kind of catch what's going on. And then I hear the punchline. I hear that very clearly. And everybody starts to laugh. And I'm over there by the cheese ball doing my own thing. And what do? I fake laugh because I don't want to be left out, right? I maybe heard the punchline, but I wasn't really listening, and I didn't get it. Casey thinks it's hilarious, doesn't he? That's awesome. I love that. So I'm there driving home after the party, and as I drive home, I all at once say, oh, I get it. The farmer's hat was black, you know, something like that. And if you don't really listen, you miss it because it's some sort of a wordplay or an idiom or a homonym, something like that. And you have to really pay attention. You can't just hear it. You have to listen. And Peter was really good at hearing, but I think he failed to listen. go back to Matthew chapter 16 and we get some of the context for today's passage. I'm getting waved at in the window there. We get some of the context for the passage and we find that Peter is having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus asks the entire group of disciples, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he's the one that's quick to speak. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "You got it right. I know many of you are teachers. If you're a teacher, if you were Jesus, what grade would you give Peter for that?" Hey, he gets an A+ for that, right? Go to the very next section in the Bible, and Jesus starts talking about how he must suffer and die at the hands of the enemy. And Peter says, "Never, Lord, we'll never let that happen." And Jesus says, one of my favorite lines in all the Bible, he says, "Get behind me, Satan!" Okay, teachers, what grade does Peter get for that? He kind of failed there. But the good news, you know, you average the grades at the end of the semester, and if you average an A+ and an F, you get a C. And hey, C's an average score, right? Hey, so Peter is average, which makes me feel pretty good, because I'm average as well. I'm just an average guy. You're just an average person. We're all average. And this is Peter. And he does something so well and he does something so poorly, but that's who we are as people. And what God is asking of Peter at this instance, he's saying, "Listen, don't just hear. You're doing so well at hearing, but I want you to go deeper. I want you to hear what my son has to say." So I put this heading on my last slide here. Listen to him. Experience him and know him. You see, I find some really good news here at the end of this passage, because this Jesus, the Son of the living God, who had this conversation with Moses and with Elijah, this person that was illuminated with God's very Holy Spirit upon him at that time on the top of the mountain, this person doesn't stay there. Verse 9 starts this way. As they were coming down the mountain. We can easily miss the significance of that little piece of a verse right there if all we focus on is this transfiguration. What we need to keep in mind is that transfigured Son of God, Son of the living God, the Messiah, he came down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, they didn't have to get it all at once. Jesus walked with them. And he gave them more opportunity to not only hear, but to listen. And I think that so many times that I'll speak for myself, so many times I think that I just want to hear Jesus. I love to study the Scriptures. I love to read books about Jesus. I love to dig deeper and learn more. I've memorized verses. Many of us probably memorized entire passages, maybe books of the Bible, especially when we were young, growing up. But all of that, that's wonderful to hear that. But are we listening? Are we seeking to grow deeper in our knowledge and our love for Jesus, our wisdom and our appreciation for Him? Because Jesus is God's beloved Son. We can't just hear him. We must listen. If it helps to climb up a mountain for you to have a connection, a better experience with God, I think that's a wonderful thing. But we must remember this very Son of God, God's beloved Son, came down the mountain to be with us. Let's pray. God, there are some challenges in the Bible, some passages and teachings that are difficult and make us ask questions, things that aren't always that clear. But one thing that is abundantly clear to me as I read through the text is that you have promised to always be with us. So Lord, it's wonderful that we learn from you, that we read your word, but may we not only hear it, but may we listen to it. May we experience your presence, may we experience your love firsthand each and every day. For you are the one that we are called to worship, and you are the one who has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. It's in your Son's holy and risen name we pray. Amen.